Take our Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Matthew chapter 1, you have Mary and Joseph, and Mary was with child, and the angel came to them in a dream, and Joseph in a dream, and minded him that that which was born of Mary was born of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was minded to put her away privately, but obviously did not do that. They traveled to Bethlehem, and there we know the narrative. Luke chapter 2 talks about the shepherds were in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and they made the big announcement.
Fear not!
And that would make me afraid right there. Go to Bethlehem, find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a great heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. We know the shepherds went to see the child, and then they went and they announced, they went through the streets and made a ruckus, and people wondered at the noise that was made as they said, hey, guess what we saw? We saw the babe, we saw the angels, and the people are just, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then they went back to bed, I would guess. No indication in the biblical narrative that anyone else went to the manger to see the Christ child. Brings us to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is the wise men. And the Bible says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now it's interesting in verse 5 that these scholars knew the scriptures and say, hold on, let us go search this out. This is a commonly known scripture, and they didn't need time. They didn't say, Herod, like in Daniel's time, say, hey, King, tell us a little bit more information. There's no dialogue. There's no indication that they didn't know the answer. The answer appears to have come readily, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they knew Christ was supposed to come back, and they knew that Christ was supposed to come, and that where he was supposed to come. But they didn't go to worship him. They weren't seeking him. They had a head knowledge. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he had a head knowledge. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but was not looking for Christ, was not looking for salvation. Thou Bethlehem, they quoted the scripture, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least of the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning and that we would have a clear understanding of who you are and what you've done for us in your first coming, and that we would be anticipatory in our anticipation of your second coming, of the rapture, of watching from heaven the events of the tribulation unfold. We have confidence in your first coming, and we would have confidence in your second coming as well. Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oft associated with Christmas narrative, you don't have to go very far. Go down towards Telegraph Road, look on the left-hand side, the church with the nativity scene, and they have a typical nativity. They have baby Jesus, unless he's been abducted by ICE, as the one in Massachusetts says. And then you have Mary and Joseph, right? And then you have the shepherds. The shepherds are there. And you got some sheep there. You got some sheep. Every once in a while, you have a camel. I'll just tell you, the camel's not in the biblical narrative, but every once in a while, you'll see a camel there. And but I think you see the camel because you see the three wise men there. I have bad news for you, if that's your view of the biblical narrative. The wise men didn't show up for 2 years. Matthew chapter 2 is 2 years after the birth of Christ. And this is no longer a baby in Bethlehem. This is a young child. And they is in a house. You know, they didn't live in the manger for the rest of their life. They were there as a guest, like you would stay in a motel for a few days, for a week probably. And then you go to a place where you're going to live. And throughout this chapter, you'll see a young child, young child, young child, in a house, in a house, in a house. So in our home, Mrs. Bishop, when she wants to set up Christmas in the manger scene, I tell her, you can't put the wise men over here. You got to put them on the other side of the room because they're still 2 years out. It's going to take them a while to travel around. Now we'll go to a Christmas program, and you've all done that. And the kids put on a Christmas program, and sometimes they see adults. And Mary and Joseph are there, and then the shepherds are there, and then the shepherds come, and then the wise men come up, and I'll be sitting next to Miss Bishop, and I'll go, "That's not biblical. That's not biblical. They weren't there. That's 2 years." And she says to me, "Be quiet and enjoy the program." That's her response. Be quiet. But we know that the wise men brought gifts, and they brought three gifts. What were the gifts that they brought? Anybody know what was the first one? Gold. Everybody knows gold. Gold is important. Gold was fitting for a king, and so they're bringing this gift that is fit for a king, and that is gold, and a sign of his deity, his kingship. It's interesting that after their visit, that Mary and Joseph were warned to take the young child and flee to Egypt, because Herod, who says, "Hey, let me know where he is so I can come and worship him," doesn't want to worship him, wants to kill him. And he inquired when they saw the star, and as a result of what they told him, he said, "We're killing all the kids 2 years of age and under." He was a brutal, wicked man. You say, who in the world, who would kill a baby? Herod would. Herod would kill his own kin to keep control of the throne. And he was a ruthless, calculated human being. So Mary and Joseph were warned to take the child and flee to Egypt. And that gold that the wise men brought and presented to them, no doubt, in my estimation, would serve as travel money. It showed up just the right time. And I'm always amazed that God is never early. He's never late. He always shows right up on time. And if the wise men had got there, if the dream had come the day before and God said, "Hey, get up and go to Egypt," Mary would have probably said, "How are we going to pay for this? I mean, we don't have any money. We don't have any savings. We have an emergency fund. We don't have those things." But now Joseph is able to say, "Hey, the angel said get up and get going, and we need to get going, and the wise men brought the gold, and we'll be able to use that to finance the journey." The second thing that was brought was frankincense. Gold, frankincense. And frankincense was a valued commodity of the time. It was a resin. It was fragrant. And it was often used in worship as they would pray. They would use frankincense. And the symbolism was prayers to God. So it's of significance that they brought this frankincense, this resin that was used in worship, symbolizing prayer to Christ. Because they recognized him as king, and they recognized him as the person that should be the recipient of prayers. You should not pray to the preacher. You should not pray to the priest. You should not pray to the pope. You should pray to God. And so the wise men from the east, they brought gold, fitting for a king. They brought frankincense, this myrrh, that symbolic of prayer. and recognizing that Christ is the person that should be the recipient of our prayers. Pray to God. Pray to Him. I say that because sometimes it just seems like people in need go to the preacher first, and that's not a good plan. I don't have any problem with you coming and talking to me, but when you come and talk to me, probably the first question I'm going to ask you is, have you prayed about this? Because the first person you should be taking your concerns to are the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they do that. Frankincense, the third one was myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, myrrh is another resin, and it was a symbolic. Historically, it was used for embalming. And so in coming with these three gifts, the gold fit for a king, he recognized his kingship, and he was king of the Jews. And in bringing the frankincense, they recognized him as God, the recipient of our prayers. And in myrrh, they symbolized their understanding that he was going to die for the sins of the people. And they understood all those things. It's just really quite amazing what they understood. So you go through, the typical Christmas narrative, and you see the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the babe in a manger, and then the wise men are coming up. And we know, right, now that they weren't supposed to be there for 2 years, but they showed up and they brought these three gifts. They saw his star, probably started on their journey about the time of his birth. Just took a while to get there. Okay, so we got the three gifts that you know about. And the fourth gift, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and... Now you're thinking. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, and... No, okay. This morning, we're going to introduce you to the fourth gift. The oft-neglected gift of the trip of the wise men to see the Christ. Before we do that, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Who is Christ? Who is this Christ? Luke chapter 2 begins with Mary and Joseph. They go to be taxed, and they find no room. Again, the shepherds are introduced. And then... And Luke chapter 2, drop all the way down to verse 46. It's a long chapter, a lot going on. Verse 19 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart as the shepherds arrived. Now, in verse 46, we're about 12 years later. Because Jesus is about 12 years of age. They're taking him to the temple. And verse 46... And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. So here is, in this chapter, chapter 2 of Luke, you have a broad stroke of the first 12 years of the life of Christ. From his birth, from the travel of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, to his birth, to the shepherds, to all the way to 12 years of age. And 12 years of age, they take him to the temple, and they start on their journey back home, and after 3 days, they look at each other and say, uh-oh, we have lost Jesus. Now, that's always a bad thing when you lose a child. Now, he's 12 years of age, so that's not a big thing. My first panic attack as a parent was with David. And David was, I don't know, he was toddling. So he was probably 2 years of age. We lived in a townhouse community. And every 15, I say townhouse, piggyback condominium, there were people that lived down below, and we were up above. And about every 12 units, there was a break between. And I was out front, I think, washing the car. And David had traveled down the sidewalk about where the break was, and then he was gone. And that was David. I mean, poof! I mean, he is just on the move. And I look up, and I run down to the break of the house, and he's gone. And I'm panicked. Somebody has grabbed my kid. Now, in between the two units, there are a door on either side. And I'm thinking, which door am I going to break down? I mean, because one of those people just came out and grabbed my little guy. And so I run. I'm looking. They both look like nobody's home. And so I run to the back, and I look to the left, and I look to the right, and there's no David. I mean, he is just gone, and my heart is just sinking. And so I run back out front, and here he comes back down the sidewalk. He had gone between. He had gone all the way down 12 units. He had come up the other side, and he's coming back down the sidewalk just laughing to save his life. And I wanted to wring his fool little neck, is what I wanted to do, in Christian love, of course. And so you imagine these parents, they have lost not just any child. They've lost Jesus. Now, there's probably a message in that of himself. So they retrace their steps. They go back to the temple and they find Christ, the Christ child, 12 years of age. And he's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the PhDs, hearing them and asking them questions. Now, he's asking them questions that they know that he understands what he's asking, but he's making the PhDs think. And all that heard him were astounded. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Do you remember what you were doing at 12 years of age? I'm just telling you, I was not talking to PhDs. I was not. That's not the level of my understanding. 12 years of age. I can't even remember what I was doing. I wasn't thinking deep theological thoughts of Old Testament scripture, but he was. Why? Because he's God, and those are his scriptures. They speak of him. They speak concerning him. That's who he was. They were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because he is God. And there is no limit of his understanding. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, in many instances of what we see, we're just following the evidence this morning. We're going to trace some events in the life of Christ. And some of the events in the life of Christ, the people were not named. For instance, we have the woman that was taken with an issue of blood. She had spent her life savings on the doctors. Who was she? I don't know. She's not named. Is it that God didn't know her name? No, that's not the case at all. She had a name. Why is she not named? I don't know. God didn't think we needed to know that information, so he didn't give it to us. I also would like to think that if you have an issue, doesn't matter what your name is, doesn't matter what country you hail from, God still has the answer, and you can go to him. I would like to think that. But every once in a while, we see just an amazing thing take place. And we see that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then dropping down to verse 43. So many people are following Christ. And they go and find Nathanael and they say, "Hey, come see the one. Verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him," notice what he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Now, there's an amazing thing about this particular verse to me is I just run into a lot of people, preachers especially, that say, I've taken a class not too long ago on New Testament history, and the instructor, very brilliant man, a very gifted man, said, the people of the Old Testament, people of the New Testament, until Christ revealed himself after the resurrection, really didn't know who Christ was. And I just looked at him. It's about that time my hand goes up, and it's like, really? These guys are writing all these detailed descriptions in the Old Testament. They had no idea who Christ was, what his plan was, that he was coming. No, they didn't. And the disciples, they had no idea that Jesus. No, they did not. They were just clueless. Man, he hadn't risen from the dead yet. He hasn't died yet. But notice what this guy is saying. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. I'm just kind of a simple guy, and maybe I need to have a PhD to understand that that doesn't mean that they knew who he was. It just seems to me, just on a casual reading, that he had a pretty good idea of who Jesus was. And he had a pretty good idea of whom Moses was writing. And he had a pretty good idea of whom the prophets were writing. It just seems like he knew him. But the emphasis is, Nathanael says, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Look at the next verse. You just got to love Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no guile. Now here's Nathanael. And they've said, come and see the one of whom Moses and the prophets did write. His response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You've got to be kidding me. Of all places, Nazareth, nothing come. So he does not know Christ. He's not seen him. Christ has not seen him. But as Nathanael comes and approaches, Philip says, come and see. So here comes Nathanael, skeptic, doubtful, never having seen the person he's about to see, and Christ looks at him and says, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no guile. You know, it's that time that I think if that were me and I was walking into the room, I'd walk around, who's he talking about? And realize, he's talking about me. And Nathanael is like, I've never seen this guy in my life. He's never seen me in his life. How in the world does he know who I am? Because he's God. And these little tidbits where we see revealed that he is God. Continue. Nathanael says, verse 48, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I don't know what that does to you, but even right now as I read that, I've studied that, I know that, I'm familiar with that, but I just get goosebumps. I have goosebumps right now because that's just incredible. So here's Nathanael, he walks in the room, how do you know me? And then Jesus said, yesterday, don't be amazed by that because I'm God, because yesterday when you were on the fig tree and Philip called you, I saw you there. And he's like, how could... That's impossible unless you're God, and he is God, and he was revealing himself as God in that passage. Now, lots of times we have no name. Who are the wise men? We don't know. They don't have their names. No, Mary and Joseph. Who are the shepherds? We don't know. We don't have their names. In John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. It seems like if you're going to name somebody, you would name the woman at the well, but she's not named. She's not. John chapter 3, you have Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jew. He's named, but certainly you could look at that and you could say, well, he's a ruler of the Jews. I mean, everybody knew who Nicodemus was. I mean, you could say that. What did Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And I love that passage in John chapter 3. Just a very convicting passage of Scripture. I love to use it in my personal one-on-one soul winning. I met an unsaved man for coffee over at Panera in Kingstown. And he was sitting across the table from me, and I knew that he was unsaved, and I knew his background, and he knew that I was a preacher, and he had questions. And I said to him, "You remind me of Nicodemus. Came to Jesus looking, searching for the truth. There's a knot, there's a spark in his mind and in his heart that he wanted to know. There was something that he was missing in his life." And so he and I sat there, and I said, and I love John chapter 3, and I love my kids think that I can't talk without moving my hands. And several years ago, they taped me while I was praying, and sure enough, and they played it for me later on. You know, sure enough, I'm praying with my eyes closed, my hands are going everywhere, and I'm like, what? What are you doing taping during prayer? And you're supposed to have your eyes closed. But anyways, so I said to this fella in the Panera, I said, I talk with my hands, and I think Christ probably did too. And so I can see him in John chapter 3 talking to Nicodemus and saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Can you imagine talking to somebody and referring to his only begotten Son and pointing to himself? Now, Jesus could do that. And so this guy sitting across the table from me, he's still good. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16, everybody knows that. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned." And I looked across at the table at him, and I let my smile go away, and I pointed my finger in his chest, and I said, "But he that believeth not is condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus Christ, come to the world. But men, you, sir, love darkness rather than light, because your deeds are evil." Man, I'll tell you what, he melted across the table. Just, you could see the color drained out of his face as he clearly understood that he was Nicodemus, he was lost, he was unsaved. I say that because I have seen that one-on-one, and I imagine when Christ said that to Nicodemus, that the blood drained right out of his face, that he knew that he was lost and needed Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is a passage of Scripture. I've referenced this before. It has... it's just one of those passages of Scripture you read throughout your life, and I'm familiar with it, and you're familiar with it. It's writing. You're familiar with Luke 19:10, "Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's the event of Nicodemus, and man, if you were in Sunday school as a kid, you remember Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down.'" Kids, we love that song. We would sing that song. But I was reading that passage about 6 months ago, and I realized, so here's Christ. He's on Jericho Road. And Zacchaeus has heard about him. He's got enough interest that he wants more information. The Bible says he was of little stature, and he could not get to see Christ for the press. So he's on the road to Jericho, and seriously, he looks down the road, and he sees a sycamore tree. He says, "I can get up that tree." As he goes down to the sycamore tree, all I have to do is wait. And he's going to come, and I'm going to be able to look down, and I'm going to see him. Luke 19. "Now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, I just say, at 12 years of age, I wasn't sitting in the temple asking people questions. It took me 63 years to figure this one out. Even though I sang the song, Jesus, who had never not met Zacchaeus, didn't know who he was, Zacchaeus had not gone to seek Jesus before, he said, walked up to that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. And it's just like, like Nathaniel. How do you know my name? I'm just saying, because he's God. And he knows your name. He knows who you are. And there are, lots of instances in God's Word where the name is not mentioned. But there's enough that you get your attention. No, God knows exactly who you are. He just does. We have a gift this morning. It's not gold. It's not frankincense. It's not myrrh, because you already know what that gift is. And this, every gift should have a tag on it, right? To Colleen. Someone named Colleen in the room today? Oh, well, hey. Well, come on up and get your gift, girl. Colleen. Huh. What do you know about that? Oh, you're so excited. Oh, yeah. There you go. Who's it from?
Miss Caitlin.
Well, what does it say?
It says, guess who?
Guess who? Caitlin, is this from you? No, not from Caitlin. Who would send you a gift?
I don't know.
Man, obviously somebody loves you, right? They sent you a gift? Yeah, obviously, yeah. That's good to know, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, open it, I guess. How many of you would like to see what's in? You'll open it? Okay. You have lots of them? Oh, good. You know, some of those people, they take the tape off and they very careful. Yeah, just rip it. Just rip it. There you go. Oh, all right. We'll probably need Mr. Frank with a knife, right?
Oh, no.
Oh, there you go. Okay. Oh, wow. Oh, that's pretty big.
Yeah.
Wow, that's too big for one person, don't you think?
Yeah, I don't think I can carry that.
Yeah, you should share that with someone, don't you think?
I think so.
Well, I'll tell you what, if you could share that with anybody in the world, who would you share it with?
I'm thinking my brother.
Tom, hey, come on down here, Tom. Colleen, your loving sister, got a gift, and she wants to share it with you. What do you think about that? Come down here with me, Colleen. Let's come right down here. Come here, Tom. Oh, Tom's excited. Oh, bring the gift. You left it behind already? Oh, my goodness. All right. Okay.
Do you think you can carry this?
You think you can help her with this, Tom?
I can.
Okay. Walk this way, Colin. Walk this way. Pull it from the bottom, Tom. You're losing control, Tom. Keep going. Don't move, Tom. You're going to run out of room. This is a mysterious fourth gift, right? Got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Keep going. Go that way, Tom. There, wow. What do you think? We honor the wise men because of what they brought. We think gold, wow. But nobody talks about the fourth gift. Fourth gift is eternal life. It wasn't something the wise men brought, something Jesus provided. The wise men traveled 2 years to get here to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. The shepherds went from the field in the manger, the Christ child received the gift. He was giving the gift of eternal life. The shepherds had to receive that. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was searching for a gift that he had not received. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you could have the gift of eternal life. And I'll just say, eternal life is too big for you to keep to yourself. On the back table are gospel tracts and packs of 10. We talked about them. It's something that should be shared. And don't let the world intimidate you into saying, why are you sharing that? It's like, seriously? If I had $10 million, you'd be my best friend in the whole world. And this is bigger than $10 million. It's bigger than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it absolutely should be shared. What your wealth of knowledge in eternal life should be shared with others. I'll let you lay that on the floor. We'll let you go sit down. Well done, Tom. The gift of God is eternal life. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he, Jesus Christ, would have given thee living water. In Acts chapter 8, there are those, and there are still those today, that think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. But in Acts chapter 8, Peter said unto that guy, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part or lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent this, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then another very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not through baptism, not through church membership, not through good works, not through gold, frankincense, or myrrh. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning. You know Christ is your Savior, but you've been kind of keeping the gift of God to yourself. This morning you say, preacher, I'm not going to keep the gift of God to myself this Christmas season. I'm going to share. I'm going to take a pack of 10, and I'm going to do my best to share with 10 other people the greatest gift that's ever been given, the mysterious fourth gift. Everybody knows about three. Everybody does. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Nobody talks about eternal life, and we should. Preacher, you pray for me that I'd be a better witness for Christ this week of the gift of God, which is eternal life. And I'll pray for you. Okay. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that, be a better witness for you. Take it, stack of 10, and just do it with 7-Eleven. You know about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you know about the fourth gift? And introduce them to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, but you've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Let me pray for you. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. And let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can.